you're here on a great day. I mean, this is a great day to be at Watermark because you're going to get to hear some of the things that we are absolutely passionate about. Last week, if you weren't here last week, we realized it was the end of a holiday time and many of you were still traveling and with other people, other places. But I spent some time last week letting you know how much we love you and appreciate you. And I really mean it. That was our message last week. It's just to celebrate God's goodness working in and through us as a body and how much I, as a guy that gets to be a part of the team here that serves you, how grateful I am to be associated with you in the community and the world. When folks hear that I'm a part of this community, I typically get encouraged and say, man, I know some great folks that call themselves a member of the body of Christ at Watermark. And we spent all last week just celebrating God's goodness working in and through you. And so if you weren't here, man, get that message for free on the web or just jot a note down there in that little perforated section just saying, hey, I'd love to hear that. Because we want you to know how grateful we are to God for you. We literally thank God at every remembrance of you. One of the things that I love about our church, you're going to hear about the five things from the five guys that get to serve with me here as a group of men that God has asked to provide some leadership and some servant direction to this body. And you're going to hear about five things that we are unwaveringly committed to and that we are totally together and being passionate about ringing the bell about these things again and again and again. Last week was to celebrate what God is doing. This week is to admonish you and remind you, if you're not deeply connected in these ways that God's Word calls us to do everything we can to move that direction. But one of the things I've loved about Watermark from the beginning, we spent an entire month together early on as a church talking about how we're going to work through conflict when things get tough. Because we're not conformed into the image of Jesus yet, because Jesus has dealt with the sin that's in our heart but hasn't completely made us like Him. We're still in process here. We're still in a journey. There are times we're going to hurt and offend each other. And so, as we'll look a little bit later in Ephesians, that's why it says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I want to tell you, one of the things I celebrate is the way folks work through conflict here in a genuine way with me and with others in a way that honors Christ and speaks of His transforming presence in our midst. And I'm going to show you now a way that a gal did this with me this week in a way that I really respected. Well, laugh a little bit about ultimately what was behind this. But even as we get ready to laugh, I want to tell you, the heart of this is what happens all through our body. But I did. I got an email this week where I had offended somebody. They approached me well, and I want to share it with you. This comes from a good friend of mine, and she wrote this. She said, Todd, Galatians says that if your brother is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. One thing I've loved about Watermark since we've been coming is its unashamed stand for the truth. It is on that subject that I come to you with a heavy heart. I know you're passionate for truth, and thus, out of love and concern for you, my brother in Christ, as well as the good of our body, I wanted to bring to you your attention a couple of untrue statements you've made back on Sunday mornings to the flock of God among us. Back in September, when announcing a Watermark event that you said would be held on October 8th, you said that this was the same day that a team from Oklahoma would come down to whoop up on Texas again. That troubled me, but I overlooked it as a mistake. Given recent results and events, however, I can no longer overlook this. Sunday, you said something to the effect that the Longhorns were going to run into a machine on Wednesday night. In a Berean spirit, I have done my research. After review, the evidence is overwhelming that these statements are conclusively untrue. And I appreciate this. She said, in case these misstatements come from simply being uninformed, I have provided a link to a website for further study. www.espn.com. I've also included a photo to further encourage you and build you up in your understanding of and love for the truth. Finally, from one of your burnt orange friends, sweet Chrissy. Well, Chrissy, here's the picture she gave me. Awful nice of her. See, there's a misunderstanding out there. I want you guys to know. A lot of people think I am anti-orange. That is not the case. I really am not. You know, folks got struck dead in the Old Testament for stuff like this. I just want you to know that. But no, in all seriousness, I was pulling for Texas. Genuinely, I'm not against Texas, not against A&M. I love to mess around, have fun with you. I want to make sure we keep everything in its proper perspective. But hey, let's not kid ourselves. That's pretty fun, wasn't it? Yeah, it was great. It's fun to watch. It's great. And as great as that was, the Lord wants us to know, and I don't want to diminish the joy we get to have and giving ourselves to athletics and sports and association with different groups and things, but I love one of the words we just sang in that song, "Praise to the Lord God Almighty." It says in there, "Have you not seen, or has thou not seen, how your desires have been granted in what He ordaineth?" And you think it's great to be in a Rose Bowl with 100,000 folks and be associated with a university that's accomplished something great on the athletic field. He said, "Man, don't you see that all that we desire here has been granted to us ultimately in what He has ordained for us to walk in?" You think you were part of something worth celebrating Wednesday, and you were in a fleeting way. What we're going to drive you towards this morning is something that will consume your heart rightly forever and bring blessing to your heart in a way that no one can ever take away, because that victory, that eternal championship has been won, and God wants you to celebrate it and be a part of it in a way that you wouldn't miss. But you got to connect. You got to throw in. And we realize there's some things that can keep you from that. And so everything that we do here is about making it easier for you. Just take a little look at this, and then we're going to walk you through these five things. This is what we're doing to make it easy for you to be a part of us.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
Hey, what about a church that starts when I get there?
Okay. When you arrive, we begin.
I want a pastor to come to my house to deliver the sermon.
No problem. Expect a knock at your door within 24 hours.
Financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot, but we'd like to know who does and how much.
All right. If you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
How about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right. You join now, and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Watermark Community Church. You call the shots. We'll deliver.
That's one of my favorite videos that we do here. As we look at that, we think how funny that is, but all too often, some of those reasons that we join churches or why we don't join churches, all too often it's stuff like that, isn't it? Sherry and I've been married for 22 years. I think that's right. 22. During those years, we've been irregular attenders at probably 7 or 8 different churches. And I can tell you some of the reasons that we went to church and some of the things that we expected to find at these churches. It was really about me, and it was really about me wanting to go to a different thing from time to time, and it became like food groups. It's like I got the Mexican food one time, I got the Italian food one time, I got steak one time, and I would just kind of jump around and I would church hop and shop, because again, I thought it was about me. And I looked at all the reasons that I never joined certain churches, and I thought, well, you know, I've been to seminary, I'm theologically as sound as those guys. And I started thinking of my unique past, and, you know, I've got these family things in my past that none of these people could really relate to. And I look back at all the reasons why we left the church to go to another church. And some of them were silly. I remember sitting with a guy who I thought was the pastor of the church, and he was one of the pastors, but I thought of him as the guy, and I wanted to meet with him. And this was a church of several thousand members. And because he wouldn't meet with me, I decided, well, then I'm just going to move on to the next church. And so I continued that in my life. And because of my uniqueness, I thought, well, I needed to go find the perfect church. And a good friend of mine one time said, he goes, "If you ever find the perfect church, don't go. You'll ruin it." And I realized that is so much what I was about, is that I thought I was so unique. And that same guy said to me one time, he said, "Just remember, you're unique like everybody else." And all too often, that's what we look for in a church. It's consumerism. It's something that we want to find. I can sit here and I can listen to the different pastors and different teachers teach on different subjects, and I can take that information, and as long as it's just me and Jesus, that's all I need. I don't need to be a part of anything bigger than me, because that in and of itself, it works. And what I realize is, we look through God's scripture, we realize that in God's love, in Christ's love for us, He has built this incredible tapestry, and it's made up of all the giftedness of His entire body, and it's woven together with this thread of love that He has for us. And so as I started realizing that the church is a picture of His love for me, and how the church and the body of Christ as a whole is my sanctifying process. That's just a fancy word for how as a Christian I'm going to grow. It's when I realized that,
that I started to really grow and started to really be part of something bigger than me. And one of the things also is I realized, looking back, is how I had really put my family at risk because I had no protection. I'd put my wife and children at risk because I had no protection from the larger body. Let me give you just quickly four reasons why we think church membership matters here. The first is a biblical reason, just like I was talking there, that Christ is committed to the church and he calls us to be part of his body and to submit to one another. The verse here in Hebrews 13:7, it says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they know they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow. Another reason is a cultural reason. We live in a society today where nobody wants to make commitments to anything. I want to jump and jive and shuck and dance and do all that so no one can really keep tabs on me. And the cultural reason is it's an antidote to society. By showing that you are being selfless and joining in with the church, it gives others reasons to do the same. There's a practical reason. It defines who can be counted on. Every team has a roster. Okay? We all know, we've all been on different teams and stuff, but every team has a roster. We need to be able to look and find who is it that is with us? Who's joined in with us? Who can we count on? And then the fourth thing is certainly just the personal side. It encourages spiritual growth instead of spiritual consumerism. All too often, we have all been part of something where we see where people fall through the cracks. And we want to be a church that loves people. So as you look around this room, as we're trying to squeeze people, and you say, well, so how big can we get? And I would say that as long as we are biblically loving people the way we are supposed to, it doesn't matter how big it gets. We will be tied together as we funnel down from church membership into community. Kyle's going to talk to us a little bit about that.
And that leads, as Brett said, to why we are so passionate about biblical community. We're not a church with community groups as an option, but we're a church made up of small biblical communities. As Brett said, another way you hear us say it sometimes is the bigger we get, the smaller we have to get. I spent a number of my years as a follower of Christ with this mentality that I was availing myself to all the resources that God had for me. I mean, I felt like I was wise, I was prudent, I was cautious. And as long as I prayed and as long as I consulted Scripture, that I would be able to discern God's will for my life and direction that He had for me, even though the answers were always not clear in Scripture for the decisions that I had to make. And as Brett said, I was a member of a church. I had a lot of friends that were Christians. And more importantly, there were a group of seven guys that I met with every Thursday morning for 12 years where we would discuss passages of Scripture, we'd fellowship, we'd pray together. And after those 12 years, we got to a point where we realized that we had no idea what was going on in each other's lives. And we ended up with troubled and failed marriages. We had guys that were struggling with pornography, that were struggling with debt enslavement. And these were things that we never talked about or shared in our group. And I think one of the reasons we got to that point was because we look around and we say, you know, everybody else is busy and they don't have time to really get involved in all my stuff. And I know them well enough to know that their marriages aren't perfect either. And the struggles that my kids have are different than the struggles that their kids have. And besides, I mean, as we spend our money and give our money, that's really not anybody else's business. That's between us and God. And the issues that I've got in my business are different than the issues that they have in their businesses. They're in completely different fields. And if I really needed to get input from somebody, I've got a number of men that I respect that are followers that I can call and I can poll them on specific questions. And for me, it wasn't so much that I rejected biblical community. It was that I just didn't understand what it was. And that as a follower of Christ, that God calls me to be immersed in biblical community. And it was not until about 4 years ago that the realities of Proverbs 18:1 began to sink in for me. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. And I began to realize that Lucina and I were experiencing
the consequences of living in isolation. You know, even though the approach that I had, I thought was wise, I thought it was biblical, and I thought it was right. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death." You know, Scripture is full of passages that exhort us towards immersing ourselves in biblical community. Proverbs 11:14, "Where there's no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there's victory." Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is no one to lift him up." And on down in verse 12, it says, "A cord of three strands is not easily broken." You know, God calls us to be in biblical community. And I began to understand that biblical community was about being an authentic, open, honest, and transparent relationships in all regards, not just segmenting those areas. And I've been pursuing that with these guys for the last 4 years. And what I have found is they are busy. Their marriages are not perfect. Their kids' struggles are different than my kids' struggles. The issues that they wrestle with in terms of financial stewardship are a little bit different than what we are wrestling with. Their businesses are different than our business. But God has used these men that I've been immersed in with. They're imperfect men, and He's used them, men that are committed to His Word, His purposes, and His people, as a tool for direction for me, for refinement, for correction, for celebration, and above all, for life change. You know, people sometimes will ask me, as they watch us spend time together, "Well, doesn't that take a lot of time?" And I say, "You bet it does." In the same way, having a healthy marriage, guess what? It takes a lot of time. Being involved in my kids' lives and loving them well, it takes a lot of time. You know, being a follower of Christ takes a lot of time. But for me, God has used this as really a tool to expose ways that I was legalistic and ways that I am inflexible, to spur me to deal with issues that I don't want to deal with, because I am a people pleaser and I avoid conflict. God's used these men to help me lead and love my wife better. He's helped me to be a better dad. He's used them to multiply wisdom, to minimize emotional decisions that I can tend to make. He's used them to provide protection for me. We are persistent and passionate about biblical community because God requires it, because it is the living body of Christ that God uses as a tool for life change in us. Why was I not availing myself to a great blessing, protection, and joy that God had for me and required of me? Again, it's because of Proverbs 18:1. I want to separate myself and want to seek my own desire. Cut loose from the authority of Scripture, which drives us towards biblical community, our personal experiences become our God.
I wasn't following you when you were talking about those imperfect men thing. But yeah. We've been talking about membership, plugging in, throwing in with us. That's where we start. You said raising your hand saying, I'm joining that group. I'm following in. Kyle narrowed it down for us a little bit to say, and how we're going to be successful in that is that we're going to break into community and we're going to live and be a part of one another's lives. But even at that, the question comes up within community, within membership, how do we ensure that one another continues to grow in Christ? How do we ensure that we know when you're hurting or when you have needs or when you're lonely? Or when you've got a great new idea that you want will change the world. Well, that's a big challenge to us. So we look to the Scriptures for that. How do we meet that need? We're driven by a passage in 1 Peter 5. When you consider this in leadership, to the quest that is before us, the goals, the opportunities, and you read a passage like this in 1 Peter 5, it's a very sobering thing to us.
And we take that which we are about very, very seriously. Let me read it to you. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as lording it over them, those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. We take very serious this great need to see to that everyone that is thrown in with us is cared for. And what does it look like when we say we're going to care for one another? It's the biblical perspective. We have at least 17 one another passages in the New Testament. And when you combine those, it looks a little bit like this. It's where we love one another, care for one another, serve one another, admonish one another, show forbearance to and forgive one another, where we keep fervent in our love for one another and are hospitable towards one another, where we employ our gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, where we greet one another, are of the same mind toward one another, are kind to each other and speak to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, where we build up, comfort and pray for, encourage, live in peace with and seek after that which is good for one another. It is where we clothe ourselves in humility toward one another, where we live in subjection to one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, confess our sins to one another, live in peace with one another, and give preference to one another in honor, where we encourage one another day after day, lest any of us become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is where we love one another, just as He commanded us. A daunting task, yet it is the richness of what we're about as Christ. It's what Kyle was embracing and wrapping his arms out as we've done life together, as we've tried to care for one another. And what are we calling this? We're calling this shepherding. It is our desire that we connect everyone that's thrown is, that they would totally be known, that they'd have somebody to partner with, and that they'd have somebody always praying for them. Where do we get our example? It comes from the Old and New Testaments. We're told, that's the way Moses was told to break down the nation of Israel. Get in smaller groups, put people over them, make sure they're cared for. Jesus, again and again, to His disciples, care for my people. In His last admonition to Peter, after that fateful problem that Peter had in the garden where three times he denied Christ, and Jesus came back from the dead, rose, and spent time with His disciples again, and He had a walk with Peter. And as they were walking down the beach, He says, "Pete, do you love me?" He goes, "Well, Lord, you know I do." He says, "Then shepherd my sheep. Care for one another." So we are totally committed to be, as leadership, as staff, as everything we're about, to caring for one another. And as long as we're a church, we're going to move in that direction. We're going to move and we're going to change things. It's going to look differently at times, but we are going to care for one another. And we're calling in our shepherding program. In some cases, it'll look an older person to a younger person. In many cases, it'll be peer-to-peer. Some cases, it will be the younger to the older. But the important part is that we want to put people in your lives that clearly know you, that know what you're about, where you're going, your hurts, your pains. We want to have people that partner with you, share your dreams, creatively come alongside and say, "We can get you to that next hill." And then thirdly, to pray for you. It is our desire and it's our great passion that as we move from membership to community, that we will care for one another in such a way that it honors Christ. And people will look at us and we'll see about Christ because of the way we love and care for one another.
Well, I'm going to take this opportunity just to tell you a quick story. And I think it will emphasize what Scott was just sharing with us about shepherding. Hopefully take you down the path of what I'm trying to emphasize in the next few minutes. And just this idea of how we deploy our gifts in service of our Lord. Because I really believe that's what puts meat on the bone of our Christian life. It's certainly the biggest struggle I have. The idea of that inward transformation becoming an outward expression and changing my behaviors. Well, the story, it just happened a month or so ago, and it was in my office. I was meeting with a a national Christian leader, a friend actually of 30 years, but he leads a parachurch ministry. And this is a fully dedicated man, a guy who's given his life to Christ for 30 years. But what was fun is I got the opportunity to tell him about you all, frankly, in my life with these men. The idea of trying to live authentically and transparently and being freaks about resolving conflict and spurring each other on in an effort to live a transformed life. And so I was relating this story to him and describing you all and describing them. And I get excited about that because it's been one of the single defining things in my life with Christ over the last 30 years. He's changing me. He's conforming me to his image through this process. And so when I talk about it with people, I get excited. And he was just surprised. He goes, "That's really happening? It's happening with the five of you? That's just hard for me to believe." And I said, "Not only is it happening with the five of us, there's several hundred of our membership at Watermark who are desiring to pursue life with Christ this way." And he just couldn't imagine that. His experience with elder leadership, he hadn't seen that. His experience in his own church and in his board of his ministry, he hadn't seen that. So before we broke up, it just gave me the chance to encourage him, to pray with him, and in a way, just give him hope that the life with Christ, this sense of awe of what God is doing in our midst, is real. It is today. It is happening because you are letting all of us see that happen. So that story just kind of, I hope, helps you see the impact of shepherding and how changing the way we serve. And, you know, that conversation would have looked entirely different for me 10 or 15 years ago. But because of these folks influencing in my life, the Spirit at work within me, hopefully I'm being a better ambassador for the Lord in every aspect of my life, and especially in my home. Well, there are five qualities of service that we believe will help you serve more faithfully. And the first one really originates out of Joshua 24:14. It's just aspect of just that the way we honor the Lord is to serve Him wholeheartedly, without reservation, with abandonment. And that aspect is just gets us off the bench and on the field. That's the only expression I can say. My life with Christ is different today because I'm getting in the game. I'm taking a risk, and it's made all the difference in my life with Him. So I think the first thing we need to reflect on is that service is a reflection of our worship. It's a reflection of that inward transformation, that we are changing. The expectation that our relationship with Him is going to change us, and we're going to be different because of it. Romans 12:1, you've all heard it before. Let me say it again. "Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. I don't know about you, but when I hear folks, especially believers in Christ, they go, "I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know why I'm here." I get frustrated with that. I said, "Have you asked Him? Have you read His Word? Have you shared your life with wise, godly people?" Because if you do that and you put into practice what you learn and what you know, it's impossible to be out of God's will for your life. That gets me excited. It gives me hope to see people acknowledge and develop and deploy their gifts for the kingdom. So service is a reflection of our worship. Two, service is an antidote to selfishness. Mark 10:45 says it best, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as ransom for many." Well, I can tell you, if the Creator of the universe came to serve each of us, is it only a natural response that we would serve each other? And my flesh isn't prone that way, so I need these guys to help me when I'm getting, you know, self-focused and prideful and controlling. But they do. And that makes my relationship with my family richer and with my Lord richer. So service is a reflection of our worship. It's an antidote for selfishness. And it's an antidote for apathy. You know, one of the things that as we grow older with Christ, we have a tendency just to do the same things over and over. And it's not that Christ wants us to grow cold. What we do causes our life to grow cold with Christ. So the idea of using this area of service to focus on others and change the apathetic patterns in our life is what God is most interested in. frankly, we've got to remember each one of us has a gift that we should use to serve the body of Christ. It's undisputable. We're each crafted uniquely. And He has a desire to see us use those gifts for not only serving the body, but glorifying Him. That's why it's a core value of our church. That's why it's part of our membership covenant. You hear us talk about it often. God has given each of us a life that He's given to no one else. And it's up to us to use it well. Well, serving's not a short-term goal. It's a long-term life of obedience. Obedience is life-giving. It gives us hope. It strengthens and renews our spirit in a quiet and steady way. It's the way we identify our calling. It's a covering for us. It's our privilege and our honor to use our gifts for the Lord. It gives you back the life you want, a life of fullness, of mission, and of purpose. And each of you know a life invested this way allows the fruit of the Spirit to manifest itself in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Who doesn't want those to be the mark on their life? Well, finally, how could you spend your life any other way? Discovering and deploying your gifts in response to what God has done for you, His gracious gift of His Son Jesus in our lives. It's the only thing that we can give back to Him. Our worship of Him, our service to Him, is the external reflection of how we feel about Him. So the key here, as I close my time, is just to remember that service that honors God is difficult to achieve with a cluttered life, with a life that's got lots of overcommitted times in it. And if that doesn't speak to you guys, it does to me. We all have a tendency to fill our lives with too much. And so keep these things in mind. Begin to look through the boat and see what doesn't belong there and throw the things out, throw them overboard, the stuff that you know is holding you back.
Let me remind you what we sang a little bit early. Praise to the Lord God Almighty, where it says in there, "Has thou not seen? Has thou not seen how thou desires here have been granted in what He ordaineth?" Meaning, don't you see that the God that calls you to join with Him is a God who has your best interests in mind? That's what we sang about His amazing love and how mighty is the power of His cross, because it communicates to us like nothing else. We sing about His love. He displays it. We trust in the one that is trustworthy. We join forces for the one that calls us to participate in that which will give us fullness of life. He said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And what you've just heard us outline is Jesus's ordained means through which you can experience that life and the fullness thereof. But we've said here this many times. We ask you this question: who are the most important people at Watermark? And we've given you a statement that I can support biblically, but it's kind of got double meaning to it, because you have to listen to what's underneath it. We have said again and again, and I will explain this to you biblically in a moment, that the most important people in this church are the next 100 people that are going to come to it. But it's because those next 100 people, next 1,000 people, are so dagnum significant to Jesus Christ that we invest so much in you, and that He calls us into account for the way that we love you and serve you. You want to know how we as men want to be regarded? I love the verse that Scott read a little bit earlier in 1 Peter, where he said, "I exhort you as your fellow elder." You need to know that we serve in this church in the office of elder. But there are elders thick through the rows that sit around you right now. I can look out here and see godly man after godly man, godly woman after godly woman, individuals that are partnering with us. You know who we are? We are stewards of the mysteries of God and servants of Jesus Christ, who will be held into account for how we lead, how we model, and what we call this group of folks that by God's grace we get to yoke arms with to walk. Now, Paul, when he had just gotten through celebrating what Christ had done for us and His incredible expression of love, as God Himself has come, this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to read through this seminal piece of Scripture. If you want to know what the blueprint for the church is, if you want to something in order to build the house of God, you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and watch what it says. Paul says, "Therefore, in light of God's incredible love for us, I, who have been captured by Christ, who have been drafted into a relationship with Him by His goodness and grace, I am a prisoner of God. His love constrains me. I implore you then to join me in walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, and you be diligent to preserve the unity which God has accomplished through His Spirit and the outworking of His Son, Jesus Christ, in a bond of peace. And then He says this, man, don't miss this. You all should be drawn together because there is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But while there is unity of purpose and membership and followership, there is diversity. Within this unity, God says each one has been given a gift according to the measure that Christ knew that we could handle and stored well for Him. This is Paul's effort to say what Peter says a little bit later that Dean quoted in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And Paul goes through and describes to you why Jesus has the authority and the ability to give gifts. Because He is a conquering King who has come in clean house and taking those who have been captive to a life of emptiness and self-deceit and self-indulgence. And He has won our hearts, and now He has led us in a triumphant procession by faith, back to the very throne room of God, where He has then given us something to live for in Him. He says it this way. When He ascended on high, Christ, He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? By that, when He's talking about that in the context, He means He's walked on earth. God left the throne of heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things with His intention, His glory, and His power. Now watch. And in giving gifts, He gave some as apostles, those who were sent forth to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Some as prophets, people who tell the truth about what God has said. Some as evangelists, people who bring good news as messengers of men. Some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children who are tossed here and there by waves, carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But in contrast to that kind of life, which is haphazard and meandering, He says, you should speak the truth in love. And that everyone who hears that truth should be grown up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let me tell you, what God is saying is, look, folks, every single member of God's body has been given a unique gift in order to build up the body, to edify, encourage the body, so it might become more of what God encourages the church to be, which is people who are image bearers of God, whose life can only be defined by something that is glorious, that when people see it, they look at Dean, even though they lead large ministries, when they see the body of Christ really lived out the way that it should be lived out, it creates a sense of awe. They go, you've got to be kidding me. Folks share authentically about their past hurts, habits, hang-ups, and hopes. You mean to tell me folks share in the present tense about stuff they're struggling with because they trust that you're going to pray for them and not gossip about them? You mean to tell me that you folks share with each other intimate details of your life so that others can speak into it in a way that will help you be all that God wants you to be? You mean to tell me you really ask each other to live lives of full devotion to this one who has devoted himself to you on a cross? I've never seen it happen, but when they do, and some of us have seen it happen right here, it creates a sense of awe. And people say, would you please explain to me who is behind this? And we say, man, we'd love to. His name is Jesus. And He is the head of this flock. There are some under shepherds here, but He is our shepherd. He is our King. This is His church, and we are His people. Now, folks, when that happens, people are irresistibly drawn to that. We've told you that God, because He loves you, doesn't want you to be a grotesque thing. Because you're a member of a body, if you are detached from that body, you are by definition dismembered. When an appendage is removed, it creates a scene of horror, great loss and dysfunction. As we've said here many times, if you are a regular attender and not a member of a local body, you are an irregular believer. And God wants you to move forward. And if this isn't the church that you're going to connect with as a part of following after Christ because you know Him, and throwing in where He is ordained because His desires for you are fulfilled there and life is full there, find the church. Let us help you find that church. We're just telling you, by God's grace, we're experiencing it here. And because we're a large church and God wants us to be an intimate community where we live out the one another's of Scripture, we meet in smaller communities. And Kyle exhorted you to that. To not separate yourself in isolation, hiding, so you can still keep running your own offense under the illusion of being apart. And Scott's talked about how even in those communities, we wanted to let you know that somebody's going to know you intimately, partner with you for your own spiritual advancement and growth, to where you can be an individual that has a roadmap and a clear strategy that we give every shepherd here as we equip them and service them. We honor them like nobody else in our church if you're a shepherd. We meet with you, as you know. We give you resources so that you can come up with a spiritual program that you and the person that you're partnering with can become more like Christ this next year. And then your shepherd prays for you on a regular, ongoing basis. First person you call in a time of crisis, a time of need, a time where you're looking for more wisdom. First place we go when we come alongside of you to counsel you and encourage you, to bring your shepherd there with you, somebody who knows you well, both an advocate and a source of encouragement. We pour into you deeply in that way so that you might discover your gift, develop your gift, and deploy it in a way that one day God would look at you and He would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The alternative is to say you know Christ and to be one, as we looked at a few weeks prior in Matthew chapter 25, where He says to you, "You're not a well done servant, you're a wicked and lazy servant." It is our job to love you well as men who will give an account so that you don't hear wicked, lazy. You hear, "Well done." Let me celebrate how God made Himself known to you. Well, we're serious about those four things, but I want to tell you something. If we're not about this fifth thing, we have not grown into the measure of who Jesus Christ is. Do you know there is one place in the Bible, one place where Jesus, when He was here on the lower parts of the earth, meaning walking on this firmament that we're a part of, that He told three stories to illustrate one point. In every one of these stories, He was saying, "You need to know this. If you know Me, you'll know My heart. And My heart is to seek and save the lost. My heart is to passionately pursue those who think that being drafted into a relationship with Me is a time of great imprisonment and God putting His thumb on you and stealing from you a full life. You go tell those people that I'm not a God who seeks to take life from them, but seeks to give it. Everybody's wearing a yoke, and My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Tell them to come to Me, and that I love them." The three stories He tells, He starts by taking a motif of somebody who owns a certain number of possessions that are valuable to him, a means to which he provides for his family. One of those 100 things is gone. He pens up the 99 in a place where they're safe and secure, but he leaves them to go and find that one that is lost because it's valuable to him. In the second story, there's a woman of limited means and income. She's a widow. She's got 10 coins. It's her entire savings. And one of them is missing. She turns her house upside down because, again, something of great value is missing. He tells a third story right after that. If you're not motivated by a man whose business is at risk, who's a woman whose livelihood is at risk, he goes and says, "This is a man whose heart is at risk. He's got two boys. Man, and one of those boys is giving himself away to things that hurt him. Oh, and he loves that son that's there, but every day he looks longingly for that other son, waiting for that day that he comes back. And that day that that son comes back, man, there is a celebration." Jesus tells one time in the Scripture three stories to get the hearts of people around something. Here it is. In every one of these stories, something of great value is missing. In every one of those stories, that thing which is missing is worthy of an all-out search. Every resource is given to finding that which is lost. And then when that thing that is lost is found, it is worthy of an incredible celebration. And here's my question, folks. And you need to know that we're going to keep ringing these bells and banging these drums because this is what God wants for His people. The most important people in this church are the folks that I'm talking about. Folks that don't know God, don't know His goodness, don't know His love, don't know that He's for them, that still see God as some cosmic killjoy or some guy is waiting to grade their life term paper. And doesn't know that He has gone before them and accomplished for them what they could never accomplish for themselves in their own works, and offer them the gift of salvation and a life full of meaning and purpose, a life that He has ordained to bring you every desire, not materially, not in fleeting pleasure, but in meaning, purpose, peace, and hope. And because those people matter so much, we give ourselves wholeheartedly to You, and we call You to participate in these things, because as these things happen in your life, as God's Word equips you through the means of His people, you will be grown up to be the kind of individual that is salt and light to that world that He wants to bring into relationship with Him. We'll never stop calling you to belong. because Jesus gave his life for this church that he wants you to be a part of. We'll never stop calling you to smaller communities where you can be really known and shepherded well in an individual way. We'll never stop calling you to be a part of this body. Some of you guys, some of you all, God's going to uniquely use to love, to change diapers, to love individual children so well they grow up and say, I want to serve this Jesus that I saw in this young man as I grew up. And some of you are equipped and called to change the world. And we want to partner with you as God uses your gifts in ways that we all stand back and marvel at. But here's my question. How have you done this week? If God answered every one of your prayers, and I don't mean, God, I pray for Asia, bring them to you. I mean, people that you're in life with, people that you know by name, co-workers, students, teachers, roommates, family members, neighbors, and friends that you said, Lord, would you, by God's good grace, let them see what I have seen of who you are through me, through this body, through your word, through whatever revelation you want to give them. But let me speak about the grace of God and bring them into a relationship with me. How many folks' eternities have been forever altered this week if God answered your specific prayer for them? Here's my next question. When's the last time you had a meaningful conversation with somebody who's far from God? Just love them, engage them, turn the conversation towards spiritual things, initiated a friendship with them, shared a meal with them, been over to their house, had them to your house, and shared with them what God has done for you. Invited them to come and be a part of what God's doing here in our lives so that they can be confronted with the mighty power of the cross. When's the last time, because you love somebody well, follower of Christ, a friend of yours was in a video like this? A person invited you to stand with them in the water because you're the means through which God's Spirit worked to bring them to a place where they identified themselves with the death, burial, and resurrection power of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you were part of God's outworking that ended up in this result? I don't know, man. Adam came over from Australia. He thought to make a great new living. But he'll tell you, man, no, God had me come over here to find a great new life in Jesus Christ. Adam was there that day because some friends from his church met him, loved him, shared hope with him. And he came. He saw those baptisms. He said, that's my Jesus. I want some of that. Most of y'all were gone. We whistled as many as we could back. And that brother came up and said, I want to know that Jesus. I want to live for that Jesus. We said, well, people who love that Jesus and want to give their life to him, one of the things they do is they publicly profess before all their family and friends so they can gather together. Say, so identify me with his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, let's go. And that's where we went. Folks, I want to tell you, we are committed to not just playing church, but to be in God's church. And to be wholehearted in our pursuit of that in a way that folks recognize as, man, if this is what God's people are going to look like, this is it. There's a sense of awe that's related there. Let me just walk you through. It would be so remiss of us to share this today and not give you tracks, clear tracks to run on. And so, here we go. Okay? When you walk in every week, you see a big sign out there that says, connect here. If you're here today and you don't, first of all, have a relationship with Christ, I want to let you know we've got stuff specifically for you. You can journey here at whatever pace you want to. Ask honest questions. You're not going to offend us. There are good questions to be asked out there. You need to know. You don't need to commit intellectual suicide to know that this Jesus is King and worthy of following. Let's look at it with you. How do we know this book is God's Word? How do we know Jesus is God? How do we know that He's the only way to heaven? If God is so good and so sovereign, why is there evil in this world? What about those that have never heard of the name of Jesus? What's the destiny for them? Hey, come ask those questions. We'd love to walk you through that. You're not going to offend us. If it's true, if He's King, no amount of scrutiny can affect it. But when you make a decision for Jesus Christ, you can observe Him as anonymously as you want here, as long as you want. When you're ready to ask questions, and then you understand the truth of those questions, and you say, I want to follow that King, then we're going to call you to a life of radical discipleship. And the very first thing God calls you to do is connect. The way you connect here at Watermark, you get a Watermark News every week. You can write your name down, any one of these things. You can check a box that's related to every one of these five things we just talked about. You can say, will you take me to the next step there? Ask questions about Jesus. Connect with His body. On the very front panel, inside there, it says, new to Watermark? Here's how you connect. And you come and you go through this thing where you find out more about who we are and how you become a member here. And then you go down below that. Build relationships. You want to know how to get in the community? We've got stuff going on all along, all the time, where you can throw in with us. and be a part of that and get in smaller communities where you then will be driven and called to find a shepherd who can love you and know you and partner with you and pray for you specifically. There's links that you can click on our website, on the homepage, how to find a shepherd. We'll walk you through that. If you need help, we'll come alongside you. How to find community. It's right there. You'll meet as a part of your membership process, or if you're a member who's been here for a while, say, you know what, I need to discover my gifts again. There are people whose ministry here is to meet with you, help you discover, develop, and deploy your gifts. They're called discovery guides. And their ministry is to help you be put in a place where you can be unleashed to serve Christ in the way that the world marvels at. And then, folks, we've got top 10 lists out there. Little cards that will help you write down the specific names of individuals that you're in life with, that you can pray for on a regular basis. We've got a clear strategy mapped out for you, how you can be a part of God's means through which you bring them into a relationship with Him, where you initiate a relationship with them, where you share your story of grace, you invite them to be a part of what we're doing, what we're about, where we're headed, and then you just back off and pray as you involve yourself with them, because it's the Spirit's job to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When they come to the place where they believe, then we invite them radically into the process that you heard here today, where they believe in Christ, belong to His body, are trained in truth, and strong in life of ministry and service. And so, folks, there's something all along the way where all you got to do is say, I need to do more there. I need to excel still more in this area because I want to be about the one thing of knowing God and making Him known. Let's just stand together. Let's declare that. The song we sang earlier said, let the amen sound from His people again. Gladly, right now, we adore Him. And so let's stand and agree together that this is what we want to be about. And then I'll close this with a clear description of why we ask everybody every year as a member to re-up. This is what I'm about. We're not about keeping you here in perpetuity and talking about how big we are because at one time you gave us your name. But every year we recovenant together to say, this is who we are as God's people. Let's declare it through song. We'll talk about how we do it in a very another practical way. There is one thing, God, that we hope you grow in our hearts, that we seek your face, that we know you more fully and make you known. Let's sing it. Be very patient and loving towards you and let you investigate Jesus at the pace that His Spirit is wooing you. But you need to know His Spirit tells you to boldly come. But when you come, we're going to call you to a life of radical and full devotion where grace is still extended, love is still offered. But we're going to decide if we want to be the people that God calls us to be. There's lots of folks that say, Todd, you guys ask way too much of people here. And we've decided, as a core group of believers here, that we don't want to call people to anything other than what Jesus Christ calls them to, but we want to call them to all of that, even as He tells us. And if folks go somewhere else and say, they won't ask that of me somewhere else, we say, let your blood be on their hands. But as for us, we will serve the Lord. We will love you. We will ask that you love us with grace. But we will spur each other on fervently in that direction. One of the things that we do every year is we re-up our commitment to go in this way with each other. We, as wise people, evaluate who we are. And so every member, every year, we invite you to become one so we can love you in this way. Evaluate. How are we doing as a fully devoted follower of Christ? Somebody who's committed to God's word, purposes, and people. Somebody who's more competent in doctrine and the way they do life. Somebody who's connected with lives. How am I doing that? Somebody who contributes with all that God's given them to contribute with life and resource and time. Somebody who's creative, increasingly letting the Spirit of God live uniquely through them in the way that He desires. How have you done in those areas? Members, it's time. Go to watermarkcommunity.org, right there in the homepage. You click on it and you self-evaluate. How have you done? It's your way of saying, I'm still committed to this one thing, becoming more like Jesus. This is how I think I've done this last year. And then your shepherd will come alongside of you and we'll just say, let's talk about these things. Let's come up with a spiritual program for this next year to take some new ground. If you don't have a shepherd, that'll show up on that thing. And we'll push you more in that direction. And we'll love you well. And from that, we hire and we let go of staff. We evaluate and repurpose our ministry strategies. We reallocate our budget based on what we're seeing happening right here because we are stewards of what God has given us. And so members, let's go. Recovenant with us and say, this is what I want to be about. All that God's called me to for His glory and my good. The song said, let the amen sound from His people again. As we do that, as we say, so be it. That's what the word amen means. Produce in me, Father, more of who you are. That's worship. Amen. May you have a great week of sounding the amen.